And I realize it's a terrible thing to be distracted on Sunday mornings. But does anybody else see the shadow of the fan on the screen? Or am I the only one? It was just me. Okay. I'm afraid someone, now you're going to notice it, so I'm afraid someone's going to have a seizure. So, like I said, I guarantee I'm the only one that saw that. But we redid the lights in here this week, and we're going to figure out why that's there, because otherwise I'm going to, I don't know, work on my distractions. No one's going to listen to me now. You're just going to see that fan right there on their hall the whole time, huh? Shouldn't have said anything. Oh, well. All right, well, this morning, wanted to just start with an image or a kind of a different way of looking at the world. Most of us probably know, and I have this idea in our mind, but just to kind of emphasize a little bit. If you've ever been to different parts of the world, and to be fair, this is all not, this isn't my experience personally, but just what I've read and what I've heard from other people, and so this is coming from that perspective, because some of you have traveled and you know this firsthand more than I do. But there is just significant differences in cultures, right? And how, you know, Europeans are different than we are, or Southeast Asia are different than, you know, South Africa, or, you know, different parts of the world do things significantly differently. And it's sometimes hard to go into those worlds and go into those countries, from what I understand, and figure out how do you work in these customs and how do you make things work. And if you say something here in our culture, it comes across completely different than it might somewhere else around the world. And to kind of emphasize that this morning, I just, one particular, probably a fairly significant part of different types of cultures is the way we view time and how we handle time. And I grew up in my hometown is one of the most, from what I understand, one of the most diverse towns or communities in the entire nation. When I was growing up, and this is significantly more diverse now than even when I was growing up, but we had people from, you know, Sudan and the African area, a lot of Hispanics coming up from Mexico, and trying to think, we had Laos and different parts of Asia that were coming over as well, and so just an immense amount of diversity, and you could see that, and so that's probably where I saw it the most, where things just, people just interacted differently. And especially when it came to time, you could tell a different culture because they would come into meetings or maybe even school or to church or wherever else. They would come in at different times because they viewed time a little differently than a lot of us probably do in our culture. So one particular thing with time is there. We are in a culture called monochronic time. Monochronic time, which means we do one thing at a time, right? We have a task and we schedule times. It's especially the United States, especially in Northern Europe, where we think time is a commodity. Right, we have expressions like we waste time, don't want to waste time, or don't want to lose time, or time is money. We think of it as a resource in that way. And so with that idea, we understand that when we show up late for things a lot of times, we think that's a little bit disrespectful. I actually was in a seminary class where the class went until about 9 o'clock, I think. And at 9 o'clock, I wanted to get out of there because I had an hour and a half drive home and all these different other kinds of things going on, and I, you know, worked the next day. And so by 9 o'clock, and this is our culture, at 9 o'clock, I started just, the irritation in my mind and in my body just kept growing every minute, right, as he kept talking and kept going. And I struggled with the balance between him being disrespectful with my time and me being disrespectful by standing up and walking out of the classroom. And so I deferred to this teacher. If I went back to that again, I would just walk up and leave. I wouldn't worry about what he had to say or what he thought because my time was important enough to me to get out, but you know, that's kind of how we view time, right? This is the schedule. This is when things are be. You're supposed to be at the doctor's office 15 minutes early. And we find disrespect in those kind of avenues where we either show up late or do things differently with time. But other cultures are completely different. We as a monochronic culture see function on a time clock, right? We have scheduled things. We work through things systematically. I have a 10 o'clock appointment. I have a 12 o'clock appointment, 2 o'clock, and all these things fit together. And when we have those meetings or those tasks, we usually set one goal. And that's why when you're in Sunday school and you start going off on rabbit trail, some people start to get a little irritated because we have that view where one thing, we are going to accomplish one thing. What is our one point or one thing that we're trying to do? And not to say that's bad or wrong, but other cultures are a little more polychronic, where they're trying to do multiple things or trying to do multiple tasks at the same time. Europe, Latin American countries, Middle Eastern countries, they just view time differently. They don't feel like time can be controlled and that it's very flexible. People from these cultures tend to plan their days not by time on a clock, but by series of events. And so they'll they'll start one task, and when that task is completed, they'll go to the next. And then when that one's done, they'll go to the next. It doesn't matter if, well, I got done at 10 o'clock, and I don't have an appointment till noon, so I'm done to do something, you know, find something to fill the time. They'll just move on. And I thought of our agrarian culture and farmers and stuff probably do that a little bit more than maybe the rest of our culture. And so when they finish the task, they move on to the next, again, regardless of what the clock says. And in business meetings or maybe church or, like I said, with Sunday school or different things like that, they don't maybe have the same agenda that we do. And I don't know if you've heard, you know, church services, you know, in different parts of the world can last for, you know, 2, 3, 4 hours, spend the whole afternoon in this church service. And I thought maybe to experience that culture, we'd do that here sometime just to see how long we could just keep going. But they don't have the one task that they're trying to accomplish. They're trying to do lots of different things within that, whether it's relationship building, negotiating, problem solving, different things like that. And again, I can explain it to you, but unless you're actually in that context and in that situation, it is just, we just don't understand it. How do you function without knowing what time it is, right? We have our, you know, time in our pocket now and our, you know, our watches or whatever else. And so we are just so scheduled that way, whereas other cultures are just completely different. And I'm not saying one's bad or one's, you know, worse or one's, you know, whatever. But I guess my point is there's a diversity of ways that we can look at the world, including how we view time. And there's just so many different ways and so many different aspects that we need to maybe start to analyze, especially if we don't get to view and see these other cultures. How do we view and analyze our own view and paradigm and our worldview of our in this world? And so I want you to keep that in mind as we kind of go through this morning. I'm going to ask you one more time. If you've been here the last 3 weeks, you're really probably tired of hearing or asking this question. But the question is, what do you want? I don't think I have it up there, actually. What do you want? What do you really want? Okay, this is our last week in the series, so if you don't have an answer, you know, by the end of the week, I don't know what to do with you, I guess. I don't know if you're kind of lost, I guess. I don't know. But I to be honest with you, I haven't figured it out either. Hopefully it's been something that you've been able to work through and process over the last few weeks. But again, last week especially, and this morning we're going to talk more about it, but last week I tried to emphasize this idea of we all kind of view the world a certain way, and to value and to really get what we really want, we need to analyze and start and look at how we actually view the world. And it's like wearing glasses. So those that wears glasses, you don't know you're wearing glasses by looking through them, because it's, you know, well, maybe you do. Maybe your vision's so bad that every time you put your glasses on, it changes it so much. But for the most part, you have to take the glasses off. You have to remove the spectacles to be able to see that they're there. And the same is for our way, the way we view the world, is we have to take them off. We have to inspect it. We have to analyze it. Have others around us help us to be able to change the paradigm and change and shift how we view the world. And so maybe you've, and again, we've asked this question and we've wrestled with this the last few weeks of what do we really want, and finding out what we really want and processing what we really want. And we've talked about how there's a natural desire, a natural pursuit of our lives that is often in conflict with what we actually want. We talked about those natural pursuits, those natural things that is ultimately often in conflict with what we actually want. And so hopefully we've tried to process that and started to realize that the glasses are our natural way of looking at it and the way we generally view the world. And so how do we remove those to move forward? And we'll talk about that more this morning. But one way we discover that is we really need to determine what we value. And we've said this over and over again, is we need to determine what we value, to process and analyze, well, this is what's most important to me. And if you were here last week, I think it was last week. Within the last couple weeks, I get them all mixed up too. So we talked about, had a funeral exercise. So thinking about how you would want people to, or what you would want people to say at your funeral, whether it was a spouse or a child or a friend or a coworker, what would you want them to say at your funeral? And a lot of times the things that we think we need or the things that we pursue aren't ultimately going to get us what we want from them at our funeral. And the words that we want them to say aren't usually what we pursue. And so if we can develop an idea, well, these are the things that I want them to say. This is the type of person I want to be. This is how I want people to view me. We can hopefully start to develop some guardrails. Well, these are the guardrails of how I want to make decisions. And when we overstep those and we go after maybe something we more naturally want, we hopefully can come back into the guardrails to make choices, to make decisions, and to pursue the things that we ultimately want. And so in order to change, again, in order to get there, in order to move forward in that, we need to start changing how we view the world and our perspective and what our purpose is. And so to pick on one group, and there's not a lot of us this morning, and so I'm in the group I'm in. just because that way it's easier and I don't offend as many people, which is always my goal Sunday morning, is just not to offend people at this point. So, okay, anyway. The idea behind, again, our viewpoint, and okay, so I'll pick on fathers with young children, and we'll just use that as an example. And so from my perspective as a preacher, I could come up here and I could say, well, they should do this, and they shouldn't do this, and they should do that, and they shouldn't do this. And yes and no's and should's and shouldn'ts, and I could talk that way. And that's okay, and we could probably get some stuff accomplished, but that's a lot to do with self-control and the will. But if we start to change the perspective, instead of saying, well, this is what a good father does, or this is what someone with young children should do, if I say, well, a father with young children really wants the respect of their adult children, right? If I say that statement, right, and I think that's true. I want the respect of my adult children. I think all of us, do. And so as a father with young children, that's my goal. That's what I really want. That'll impact the choices I make back here. That'll impact how I treat them now. That'll impact how I view them and how I want them to view me in the now, even when they're 12 and 10 and 7 and 5 and 2 or however old they are. That's just, I think that's right. But, that changes the perspective, right? Of I want them to respect me when they become adults. I want them to come back home. I want them to be a part of my life even as they move away from home. And so what I do now and the choices I make now kind of set guardrails. Well, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that, and I really want to do this to be able to set that foundation so that in 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, I have their respect and they have my respect. And I think it's the viewpoint that we take with that. It becomes less about shoulds and shouldn'ts, and it becomes about this is my ultimate goal. And you can apply that to all different areas of your life. And, a lot of us, most of us this morning don't have young children at home maybe or aren't fathers of young children for specific examples, but we can apply that in so many different ways. What different aspects or different avenues in our life do we want to change or do we want to pursue in order to get the results and the things that we ultimately and really want? Because this is true, and I think I've said this before, but because what we discover is that when we discover what we really value, we are less prone to settle for what we merely want. Because if I focus on being respected by my adult children, I'm going to be less likely to settle for, well, I'm tired, so just go to bed. I'm not going to rub your back. I'm not going to read to you. I'm not going to do anything. Just go to bed. I'm not going to make sure. I'm not going to do all the other things that I want to do because I want their respect later on. And so as Christians, for most of us as followers of Christ, we may begin to ask, we ask the question, well, what do I really want? We probably start to ask the question, well, what does God really want? What does God ultimately want? And so when we think about that, we oftentimes, especially, and I do this too, and have done this especially throughout my life, is stop to think about who God is and the nature of God. And so what does God want? And the question then ultimately becomes not what does God want, but what does God want from us? What does God want from me? And so we start to ask that question and wrestle with that question. And then we stop to maybe consider, right? When we think about the question, what does God want from us or from me? I think it gives us a view of God. How we view God it answers that question. Because if you think about a father, right? Because when Jesus talks about God, one of the most most used phrases he uses is the word father. When he teaches his disciples how to pray, right? The Lord's Prayer, he starts out, our Father, right? Our Father who art in heaven. And so this image of Father is an important image for God, and especially a loving, gracious, perfect Father that we see as God in heaven. And so the question of what does God want, and we ask the question, well, what does God want from us, shouldn't be from us, because a loving, perfect, gracious Father doesn't want anything from his children, right? And when I'm at my best and in my, my best fatherly place, I don't want things from my children. I don't want them to necessarily, do all these things for me. But I want things for my children. I'll joke with my wife at times and, the kids will do something goofy and funny and it'll give me, a laugh or it'll make me feel really good or they'll accomplish something well or something like that. And I'll be like, well, that's why I had kids. And yes and no. I don't know. I don't know if I process entirely how or why I've had, you know, kids my entire life. It's just kind of something you do, or, you know, I did, or whatever, maybe. But, and that's not, you know, ultimately, again, at my best, I don't want things from my kids. I don't want to make me feel a certain way. I don't necessarily even want them to, you know, to get me a pop from the fridge, you know, or to do all these wonder, you know, things in their life. But really, as a father, what I ultimately want at my best is I want things for them. I want things for them. And God's the same way. God wants things for us, not necessarily from us, because God is perfect. God doesn't need anything. And so God, our Father, wants things for us. And as we looked at last week, what we ultimately want, if we were honest and true and wrestled with what we ultimately want, usually what we really want is in line with what God wants. And the words that we used last week were from Galatians chapter 5. And it was of joy, and it was love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as much as we, I think, all want those things for ourselves, God wants those for us as well. That's why he calls them fruit of the Spirit. That's why they're things that he wants to produce in us. God wants love for us. God wants goodness for us. God wants self-control for us. And those are the same things, I think, if we answer those questions honestly, those are the things that we ultimately want as well. And so in many ways, our pursuit of them, in the context of our relationship with God, allows us to see them even more abundantly. The problem is that so often this world, the world that we live in, gets in the way, and we go after the things we naturally want. And those natural wants go in complete contrast to the things we ultimately want. And so we could say it this way: the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of this world, our culture and the things around us cannot give us what we really want. The kingdom of this world cannot give us what we really want. And I'd say kingdom of the world, and you can look at that different ways. But I would just say that's just the culture. That's just the world around us, whether it's our culture or the world as a whole. This world's not going to give us what we want. In fact, often the kingdom of the world is designed to distract us from what we really want. It's not going to ever give us what we really want, but it's oftentimes distracting us from what really matters. I think we know that to be true, right? You look at the world, you look at the brokenness and the messed up nature of it, and if we just lived, you know, and just pursued the things that this world says to pursue, it would distract us from all of the things that we looked at last week and the things, I think, that God ultimately wants for us. The world pulls us away, it drags us away. And so we, in order to change the current, in order to change the perspective, in order to move to a different way, things need to change in our mindset. Things need to change in our worldview. Things need to change in the paradigm where we're at. Because this world is trying to sell us a lot of things, right? Again, I watched the Super Bowl a couple weeks ago, and there was all sorts of things that I didn't know I wanted, right? I didn't know that I wanted. And there they are, showing me that I need to have all these things. All the cars and the treats and all these wonderful things that the world has to offer, the experiences, that's something we don't think about a lot of times. Experiences are things the world tries to distract us with. But God says, I want something different for you. I want something better for you. And so something in our world, something in our lives need to change. And I think Paul gives us that image in Romans. And this is going to be kind of a continuation from last week, but hopefully it emphasizes and makes the point clear for us. But in Romans chapter 12, and I started to read through this, and I wanted to really use this verse for what we were doing this morning. And then I got to thinking, I think I've used this verse in my sermons before. And I went back and I checked my records, because I keep all my sermons. And so I've been back here 3.5 years as the preaching minister here, and this is going to be our fourth time using it. I don't know if that is a good amount or not. But then I was reading the verse again, and I was like, probably could have done it more than that, because it is just such a wonderful, these are wonderful verses, I think, that we need to, or I need to hear regularly to be able to, you know, this is just the heart, I think, of the book of Romans, that Paul emphasizes what's going on here. And so if you've heard these verses before from, you know, when I've been preaching here, or you think you have. I'll just let you know that you probably have at this point in time. But again, I think it's worthwhile, and I think it's the words that he has to share with us are just so important for us to move forward well. And so it starts in verse 1 of chapter 12. If you have your Bibles or your Bible app or something like that, feel free to pull it out and follow along. Paul starts this way. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And so we got to stop for just a second, right? That word therefore pops up, and you, if you walked into a room and someone started the sentence by saying therefore, you've probably missed something, right? You know, you don't start a speech, you don't start a conversation with therefore. There's usually something that happens before that. And so to just kind of catch you up a little bit, in Romans chapters 1 through 11, we get a lot of information about who God is. We get a lot of information, not just information, but reasons why God acted the way he acted, why Jesus came into the world, what we needed, where we're at in our fallen nature, and then a revelation ultimately of God's work. And God's work, and not especially with his grace, especially with God's mercy, and again, especially the reasons why God needed to send Jesus. And so Romans chapters 1 through 11 emphasize God's work through Christ. And we could call it the gospel story. We could call it the work that Jesus has, or the work that God did in Jesus' life and his death, resurrection, and death, burial, and resurrection, and all of the things that that emphasizes. And so we get to chapter 12, and Paul says, therefore, brothers, or I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He doesn't say, I appeal, therefore, by hell or by the wrath of God. Again, the perspective here is hugely important. And for me, this has been significant in my life. Paul's not talking about be afraid of God. Don't, you know, be afraid of hell. Be worried about these things and you know, make sure you understand these things. He's saying all of these things in our world, all of the things and the ways to move forward isn't about the negative, isn't about the bad, isn't about what's going to, could possibly go wrong. It's about God's mercy. And I think that's huge for me. Again, that perspective, how we view God. And there is a lot of people in our culture that view God very negatively and very harshly. But the image that we get of God, and he, you know, he's, there's judgment and there is wrath and there is those things that we need to keep in mind, but the perspective should be on God's mercy. Jesus' sacrifice, the love that God provides for us. And Paul's appeal here, right, appeal's a, not a command, but it's a pretty strong emphasis. My appeal, Paul says, is to look at God's mercy. Focus on God's mercy. And shift that paradigm, if that needs to be shifted, right? Shift that paradigm to God's mercy. And he says this, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And for us, that word sacrifice is almost a throwaway, right? Well, we heard that word. We don't really know what it means exactly. But for the Romans that Paul's writing to, the Jews in that area, that whole really community, sacrifices were intense, right? They saw the sacrifices. They could, you know, feel and hear and smell and, you know, the blood running off the animal and the sacrifice of the animal maybe being burnt or whatever the sacrifice was. It was a real image. When they saw sacrifice, they saw, you know, kind of the, I would say almost the horrors of an animal being given. It's the animal's life being given or taken from it in order to serve some kind of purpose. So that word sacrifice shouldn't be thrown away by us, shouldn't be just passed or glossed over. That is a significant word. That is something being put on the altar, someone climbing on the altar to be willing to die, to be willing to give up their life for some kind of a pursuit, to please a God, to sacrifice to a God, to give to a God. It was a messy idea. It was an intense idea. But Paul, thankfully, gives us the word living before it, right? Because in that culture, to sacrifice someone wouldn't have been entirely out of the ordinary. But Paul says, I don't want to sacrifice. Even in the Old Testament, over and over again, we see this idea that God doesn't necessarily care about our sacrifices, the physical representation of the animals. What he cares about is the heart. What he cares about is the humility and the act of the person giving the sacrifice. And so Paul says a living sacrifice. We as living beings, we as people who have lives that we go out and we live, are to sacrifice in a way that we're giving up what we desire. We're going to give up those things that we naturally desire, those natural wants, and do it and live for something different, something that is holy and acceptable, something that is holy and acceptable to God. And so just like we can throw away, like I said this morning, we can throw away the practice of communion. I don't want us to throw away that image of sacrifice because it's intense and it's significant and it's meaningful. And Paul continues and he says, this sacrifice is your spiritual worship. Your spiritual worship. And that spiritual word doesn't mean to me what I think Paul was trying to say. The word really is rational. Or reasonable. Our sacrifice just makes sense. It makes sense because of who and how we view God, his loving, gracious, merciful nature. It only makes sense that we would be willing to say yes to God. We'd write him a blank check, because that's really what we're saying. You're writing a blank check to God saying, you do whatever you want with my money. You do whatever you want with my choices, with my lifestyle, with where I'm living, with my house, with my car, with whatever I own, with whatever I am. You can have it all, God. I'm going to say yes to you. It just makes sense. It's rational. But it's also that spiritual is a relational word. It's relational because it connects us to Jesus. Not only because we're sacrificing the way, not the way, but in similar ways that Jesus sacrificed, but we're also connected to him because of what Jesus has done for us. And so that spiritual worship is both rational, it just makes sense, but it's also relational. It's our whole life. It's everything that's about us. There was a story about a young woman who went to a Scottish preacher. And this Scottish preacher, or this woman, comes and asks, how can she resolve the problems and the desires, especially the things that she wants to do that go against what God wants her to do, that contradicted God's will? And so the minister wrote two words on a slip of paper, just two words, to solve her dilemma. And she asked the woman to ponder the words for 10 minutes, cross one of them out, and then bring him back the paper. So she took the piece of paper and sat down to ponder them, and the two words were this. They were no, and they were Lord. They were no, and they were Lord. And it didn't take her long to realize that if she crossed off no, if she crossed off Lord, then she could... that she could not say Lord. But if she said Lord, then that means she couldn't say no. And I don't know if that means anything to you, but there's an idea of just when we say, you know, when we accept Christ, when we have a relationship with him, we're just basically saying, yes, Lord, now what do you want me to do? Yes, Lord, now what do you want me to do? Paul continues, he says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Again, this world's not taking us anywhere that we want to be. It's going down a natural pursuit. It's going down what will ultimately distract us from what we ultimately and really want. So don't be conformed. Don't follow the pattern and the way of this world, he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The word transformed is the word metamorpho. Metamorpho, and you guys know what metamorpho is, right? Right, we get the word. Anybody know we get the word? Thank you. Someone, we're a little interaction this morning. All right, the metamorphosis, the idea of metamorphosis. And we know what metamorphosis is, right? We look at a frog that becomes a tadpole that becomes, ultimately becomes a frog, a butterfly that starts as a, you know, an egg that turns into a caterpillar that becomes the butterfly. And a significant transformation that takes place from youth, from... its beginnings to adulthood. And there's a significant transformation here that Paul has in mind as well. Because so often we are in a world, right, especially if you grew up like I grew up as a Christian, you know, in a church and those kind of things, it seems like there's not a big transformation in our lives or we're not ready for a big transformation. We try to change little things here and there. Well, I'm going to change this behavior. I'm going to change this mentality. Or I'm going to change this thing. But what Paul's talking about when we accept Christ, even if everything looked okay before we accepted Christ, he's talking about a significant transformation. The transformation like a tadpole into a frog, from a caterpillar into a butterfly, all of the things that need to change in order for that change, or in order for that difference to come. And he says that transformation happens by the renewal of your mind. The renewal of your mind. Again, that's where you take the spectacles off. That's where you take the glasses off and you say, okay, how do I view the world and how can that shift? How can that change? How can that be renewed? And he concludes and says, this is why it's so important that by testing, by critical examination, by looking at ourselves and in our world, we can discern, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You can discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And I just think that is such an important and amazing promise. That if we're open and willing for God to allow us to be transformed, our minds and our worldview renewed to a different place, then we can then know God's will, and we can know what is good and acceptable and perfect. And it's that change, it's that shift, it's that metamorphosis from where we are, from what we're doing. It's not the little things. It's not, well, I change this behavior or I change this little thing about me. It's not, and you know, change, well, if I do this little differently, then things will change different. No, it's a transformation. It's a significant breakdown. From my understanding, a caterpillar goes into the cocoon and they basically melt, right? They become kind of a glue or glob of something inside of there in order for them to kind of be restructured into a butterfly. And God wants you to do that too. He wants you to become the goo or the goo, whatever inside the cocoon in order to come out different. A significant alteration and change so that we can know and discern what God's will is. And so that's what I'm going to leave you with this morning. Finding ways to do that. Being open to God's change, being open to God's invitation to this is something different. And this has been hard for me, but if we hear something or we read something or someone's, you know, something happens where our whole, you know, that goes completely against everything that I believe or I think or I accept. Instead of just rejecting it outright and saying, oh, I don't believe that or I don't accept that or I don't want that in my life, and instead of saying, I don't want anything to do with it, and I'm not saying we accept it and take it in it completely as part of our belief system by any means, but wrestle with it, process it, deal with it, pray about it. Maybe there's some bit of truth in what they're saying or what's being done or what's going on around us. That we can take that truth and our minds can be changed. Our attitudes can be changed. Our worldview can be changed. And so my encouragement this week is to pray about that. My encouragement this week is to talk to others about it. Maybe get in a disagreement with somebody. Instead of trying to convince the other person that you're right, allow that other person to just share their opinion and where they're at. That would be really hard for me. But just allowing that opportunity to be able to grow and to change and to adapt, to metamorphosize into something different, something better, something that God desires for us. So that's my prayer for us this week. That's my prayer as we move on to figure out what we really want. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we just thank you so much that you reveal to us different ways of looking at the world, that you reveal to us who you are and how you want us to live. And I just pray, Lord, that you lead us and guide us and direct us down a path, maybe a path that's a little uncomfortable, a little awkward, a little difficult, but that when we come out on the other side, we are renewed, we are changed, we are transformed into people that are going to get from you, to receive from you what we ultimately want and what you ultimately want. And I want to pray this for all of us this morning as we go from this place to know your will, to know what is good and what is pleasing and what is perfect. In your son Jesus' name, amen.